My Vicky sends her love. She's ringing our local church in Old Heathfield for a service they have there. She likes to ring bells, so she sends her love. The other Vicky in my life, Vicky Martin, she sends her love as well. And it's always quite interesting, particularly when I'm speaking with Vicky Martin at church, I have to remember to tell people which Vicky I'm talking about. So if I'm talking about when I'm holding hands and kissing Vicky, sometimes I just let them guess. But anyway, Vicky Martin sends her love as well. A long, long time ago, 1999, I was about 19 years old. And this church here were very gracious and helped me fulfill the calling that I felt God was leading me to. And they helped sponsor me and helped me to raise money. And I went away to Operation Mobilization for a year to train as an evangelist. And on the inside, I was quite a scared, nervous young lad. On the outside, I was noisy, boisterous, all those things you remember. And I remember the first few weeks at OM, it was up in Birmingham. And one of the first challenges that we had, it was a theological course as well as a practical course. And they said, right, here are 10 flyers. These sort of flyers you would give to someone, and if they were interested in learning more about God, they could put their name and their, wasn't email addresses in those days, goodness me, they could put their phone number on and pop it into a post box. And then that was correlated by a national organisation that then sent that card to their local church, and the local church would get in touch. Anyway, so they gave us 10 of these cards, and they said, we want you to go into Birmingham New Street, into the shopping centre. We want you to give out all 10 of these cards and somehow talk about God. And my goodness, were my knees knocking. I've never done anything like that. And in reality, my experience here at the church had been church-based youth work or working with people within the congregation, within the fellowship, and not so much outside. And I remember going into Birmingham New Street, absolutely petrified, and I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea what I was going to say. I had no idea where I was going because I didn't know Birmingham at all. And I remember ending up in a shopping centre, and I thought, this is ridiculous. What am I going to? And do you know what? I chickened out. I saw a shop called the Warhammer shop. Anyone familiar with Warhammer? They paint these little figurines and then they put them on a board and they play some sort of game. And I was so scared, I thought, you know, I'm just going to hide in this shop. And I went and hid in this shop. And there was a chap there, and we ended up chatting. He was asking me what I was doing. And I said, well, perfectly honest, I'm hiding. And I played a game of Warhammer. It was my one and only game of Warhammer I ever played. And I did strike up a conversation with this person. And I'd love to tell you that he fell to his knees and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and asked to be baptized with a bottle of water there and then. But that didn't happen. That didn't happen. We had a chat. I had a nice time. I gave him one flyer. If I'm honest, the other flyers did go in the bin because I was so scared. But it was the start of something that has shaped my life and encouraged me over the years. But it started with a ridiculously spotty 19-year-old boy in the middle of Birmingham town centre, not knowing what to say, what to do, where to go, and in all honesty, I hid. But my hope is that conversation had an impact. I don't know what impact. I've no idea what impact. I never saw that man again in my life. But my hope is that conversation started something. And this is where we are this morning. We are with a conversation with a man that Jesus met. And there's many, many aspects we could explore here today. Gareth's not here, so he said I could do a good solid 45 minutes. So I hope that's okay with you guys. No, I'm joking. So I just want to give you a bit of information, a bit of a background. So to run up to this story, thank you, Kath, for reading this. This is brilliant. The run up of this story is Jesus has been speaking on the shores of Lake Galilee. There's so many people there. So he goes and stands in a boat and they float the boat out onto the water a bit so he can address more people. And then Jesus and the disciples, they get in the boat to sail across to the other side. And this is the Jesus calming of the storm. So the boat's sailing across the sea. The Sea of Galilee is a big sea. It's not a pond. It's not a puddle. It does have its own weather systems that come in and whip up some furious storms. Anyway, just before this, Jesus is asleep on the boat. The boats start to sink. The waves are breaking over the top. The disciples are panicking. And Jesus is there having a nap. So they get to the other side of the sea. Jesus tells the storm to calm, showing authority and power over nature. And they get to the other side. No doubt the disciples are worn out, frustrated, tired, and they just want to relax. And this is where we've come to this demon-possessed man. We see that Christ has authority and power over the storm. The disciples' lives have been threatened, and now this man comes charging towards them. And if I was a disciple, I would probably be less inclined to be attentive to his calls. But this is where we see the authority and the power of Jesus. And there's three areas I want to explore with you this morning, if we have time. The man, the Messiah, and the message. Did I write message or mission? Same thing. The man, the Messiah, and the message. So first of all, the man. Well, the man runs towards Jesus. He's got no interest in the disciples. No interest in the disciples whatsoever. He instantly recognizes who Jesus is. He instantly recognizes who Jesus is. If you look at, if you've got your Bibles out, grab your Bibles if you want. We'll dip in and out of that. And he says in verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. Verse 7, he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now, this is fairly early in the book of Mark. Jesus hasn't done an enormous amount of ministry. I'm sure his reputation is preceding him. But this man on a small village recognizes instantly who Jesus is. Now, I'm not sure where you stand with regards to demon possession and the works of Satan, but I think it's really important that we acknowledge it. I mean, after all we have to do is turn on the TV or open a newspaper or load up any social media platforms, and you can see the hand of Satan at work in our community everywhere. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall on about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I think it's really important we acknowledge that God is full of goodness, love, grace, mercy. And Satan is completely the opposite. And Satan will do anything to trip us over, to distract us, to weigh us down, and to distract us from our mission. And when we look at this man, there's just a few points here just to help us clarify that we recognize demon possession there. Severe personality change. On that story, you see the before and the after. The before shouting and screaming and cutting and hurting, and then the after sitting quietly at Jesus' feet. Then we've got the antisocial behavior. He can't be with other people. He lives out in the tombs, in solitude. The spiritual insight, he recognizes Christ instantly. His superhuman strength, he cannot be bound with chains. He breaks them and rips them. The torments, his animal-like shrieks, his crying out, and his tendency towards self-destruction, when they're talking about his self-harm. And interestingly, you see that self-destruction when he goes into the pigs, and we'll pick up on that a bit later. All in all, we've got a man here who's been completely rejected by society. No one wants him. No one cares for him. I'm guessing no one loves him, because he's living on his own in the tombs in pain and torment. And this is where we see the difference in Christ. Yesterday, I'm ashamed to say, I took the kids out in Brighton. We're in Brighton yesterday, right next to the Albion Hotel, interestingly enough. And there was a homeless man just wandering around, and he was swearing and he was shouting. And my instant reaction with the kids and Vicky and a friend of ours was just to sort of move over to one side. And I did that out of gut reaction. I don't know why. Maybe it's my selfishness. I'm not sure. And I just caught myself about 10 minutes later thinking, hang on a minute, Chris. Tomorrow morning you're talking about the demon-possessed man, a man who's rejected by society, and I've done exactly the same thing. And I was ashamed of myself, I'll be perfectly honest. That man wanted some food, he wanted some love, he wanted some compassion. And yeah, there are ways to address this, and there are things we should or shouldn't do. Giving money to people like this is not a good idea. But this man had also been rejected. And I did what everyone else did, and I walked past. But this is where we see the difference with Jesus. We see the Messiah here. Jesus exercises ultimate authority. He exercises kindness and compassion. He saw a man created in the image of God. He saw past the outer shell. He saw past the behavior. And he showed love and compassion to the man inside. And Jesus released this man from his torture. And when we see that, we start to see this profound effect that it had on this man, on meeting Jesus. A little further down the line, in verse 15, we see that this man is sitting by Jesus' feet, calm, clothed, and in his right mind. In fact, this experience with Jesus has had so much of an impact. When Jesus and the disciples go to sleep, he begs Jesus to take him with them. He wants to leave and stay with this person who's had such a massive impact on his life. Whereas he'd been a slave, he was now delivered from demon possession. Where he was once wild and uncontrollable, he was now sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. When he was once an instrument of satanic opposition against the Messiah, now he was a witness to his power. Once he was naked, he is now clothed. Once a menace to society, he's now a messenger that brings words of deliverance and healing. All because someone saw past the outer shell and saw the man inside. Because Jesus' love and compassion for him. I think it's a wonderful image of mercy and compassion. I'm not Jesus, I'm far from it. You can ask my mum and dad that. But we all have Christ-like within us. As believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we seek to model our lives on the life of Jesus Christ and his teaching. That's what a Christian is, isn't it? But here we see how the people responded. Actually, this is one of the few miracles that drove people away from Jesus. One of the few miracles that drove people away rather than to him. This message that he came to deliver was not heard by anyone. In my time at OM at Birmingham, these cards that I spoke about, I should have brought one with me, I've still got some. Towards the end of my training, we had to then give out 1,000 of these cards in Birmingham. And by then, I'd started to swell in my enthusiasm. And I remember going into Birmingham New Street, me and another girl, and we found a nice little spot where people were coming past, but it wasn't right out in the main street. And we just stood there. And we just smiled and gave these cards out. And we knew some of these cards were not going to get looked at. And there was a bin quite close. And some people sort of went straight in the bin, which is fine. And I remember at the end of that day giving out 1,000 cards, feeling good and feeling inflated. We stepped out. We grabbed our things. We stepped out into Birmingham New Street. And we looked down that pedestrianised area. And I saw 999 cards on the floor. And it was a sea of blue and white, and it had been raining, and they were all stuck to the pavement, and I felt terrible. And it really knocked the wind out of my sails, because they didn't want to hear the message. They were too busy doing their own thing, too busy being suspicious of me. They didn't want to hear the message. And isn't that the way? People don't want to hear the message of Jesus Christ sometimes. When we tell people, when we show them, when we speak to them, a lot of them are not interested. And that's a shame. But that is life. Not everyone wants it. And Scripture tells us that. Not everyone will accept the invitation of Christ. There will be those who reject it and just turn away and walk away. So these pigs, the poor pigs. Oh, I had a different picture, a comedy picture. That's quite funny. But anyway, so you can imagine the scene. This demon-possessed man is now in his right mind. But the townsfolk come out to see what's going on. You can imagine the farmers of the pigs looking at their herd of pigs only to see the entire herd, and I think it says 2,000 or so, heading down the hill and drown themselves in the water. Now, obviously, in Jesus' time, pork was not considered a meat that Jewish people should eat, but we're not in Jewish territory. We're the other side of Galilee. But nevertheless, the entire livelihood of probably not just one farmer, probably two or three farmers, and all the people that support that business has now just been drowned and lost in the water. The town were probably outraged that the pigs had died. In verse 17, in fact, verse 17, it says, where is it? Verse 17, they say this. The people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They didn't want Jesus around. They didn't want him there. And they'd completely missed the point. Now, I've no doubt if someone turns up and ruins the business of a few people, there's certainly some concerns there. But they miss the demon-possessed man that's now sitting on the floor, calm and in their right mind. And they miss the whole point. They've been distracted. And I guess this is a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Even within churches, we can be distracted sometimes. We can think of things that are happening, things going on that bring our attention away from the Lord. And this is part of the challenge. And what I love about this story, and for me, this is where it gets really interesting. Jesus is the Son of God, yes? If God knows everything, yes. God can foresee everything. He knows our timelines. He knows our future. So God being part of the Trinity, being God the Son, he knew the outcome of that trip, those poor disciples. He knew that journey over the lake, they were going to meet one person, the one person was going to come to faith, the rest of the town were going to reject him and pretty much tell him to go away. Those poor disciples went through that storm just for one person. But that's often the way, isn't it? All that hard work for one person. When I was in Horam, a few of us came together and we were praying, how do we reach our community? How do we find out what questions people have? And we launched a program called Got Questions. And we spent a lot of time. And what we did is we had in various places, we had cards that people could either go online or via an app or write it on the card itself. If you met God, what question would you ask? And it was a project between my church and Christ Church, the local church of England. We had a great relationship together. And we put loads of effort into this. The whole church was on board. We printed thousands of cards. And we got loads of responses on the website and in the little boxes. And the second part of this is we were going to do a whole bunch of evenings in local locations. So we took over the local CAF. We took over the local village hall. We took over, somewhere else as well. And we put on sessions to answer some of those difficult questions. And they were the classic questions. If God is a God of love, why is there suffering? What about infant deaths? What about cancer? What about illness? All those things that people want to ask. And we put all these sessions on, and they were publicised, and we had guest speakers come in. And we put these sessions on, and not a lot of people turned up. And I was devastated. And the church came and we had a few people very keen to ask the questions, but not to come and hear the answer. And I have to remind myself, and this is the message to us as well, we are just the messengers. It's not our job to tell people or to make people become Christians. That's not our job. Our job is just to tell them. Just to tell them there's a God who loves them. Just to tell them there's a God who understands in those difficult situations. It's not my job to make people become Christians. That's God's job. But it does ask the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, how far would we go? How far would we go for one person? How much would we spend? How much time would we give to save just one person? And I think that's the challenge. In churches, and I remember having meetings with my leadership team and the others, reviewing how Ask Horam went. And they were saying, well, we didn't see anyone come to the Lord. We didn't see many people come to sessions. How do you quantify that? Now, if it was a business, the end of the year, the business wants to know, are the customers happy? Are the shareholders happy? And have they made lots of money? That's pretty much a very broad nutshell, isn't it? The success of a business. My business, if I don't make enough money to pay my rent, then we have to think, well, is it a successful business? And I'm blessed that I do pay my rent. But how do you quantify church ministry? People come into the shop every day. If we don't see 15 people a month becoming a Christian through the shop, is that a viable business? Well, of course it is. Of course, in fact, I would say it's a key ministry of this church. But how do you quantify that? It's really, really tricky, isn't it? So we get on to the mission, or the message, as I've put in here. How can we learn from this example? How can we be inspired and encouraged? 50 days after Christ's resurrection, he took the 11 remaining disciples, he took them to a mountain in Galilee, and these were his last few words. He said, "Authority in heaven..." Did I write it down here? No, I have to read it off the screen. I'm sorry. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So it's the Great Commission. It's something that's inspired my life for many, many years. Christ's final call for his church, for his people, to go and tell the others. But how does that happen? Have you ever had any news that you're just so excited about, you can't help but tell people? I haven't won the lottery, but I remember when my Vicky was pregnant with Megan, our first daughter, and I was so excited. You know when you get that scan and you're sort of 3 or 4 weeks long, but you can't really tell anyone? You have to wait a bit, don't you, just to be sure. And I wanted to tell people, and I sort of dropped a few hints to people. We were living in Croydon in the time. But you can't, can you? You have to wait. But that excitement just to tell of that news. And it's the same with Christ. I'm sure we can all testify to the work Jesus has done in our own lives. If I hadn't have been involved in this church, I'm absolutely sure that my life wouldn't have panned out and I wouldn't have stood here with you today. And it's through the work of Christ. But how do we approach that? How do we do that? It means we all have a responsibility. Unfortunately, there's no shying away from this. There's no, "Oh, that's for someone else." We all have a responsibility to share our faith. And that's the challenge, isn't it? How do we share our faith in a world that maybe doesn't want to hear? It doesn't necessarily mean going to the ends of the earth, although some people do take that and they go out on the mission field, and that's great. I'm not knocking that. But the disciples would have started right where they were in their home villages with the people they knew. Personally, I don't think standing outside Downs Hotel or Uncle Sam's telling people about Jesus and Revelation 21:8, they need to turn or they're going to burn, is particularly helpful. Not saying that God doesn't use that kind of ministry. I'm not knocking that at all. In my experience, sometimes we don't need to use words. Sometimes we just need to show love and compassion. Sometimes we need to get alongside someone and help them through a difficult time. Doesn't mean we have to know the Bible inside and out. Those 10 cards, that poor guy in the shop that I went to in Birmingham, I had no idea really my Bible. I knew a few verses, I know a few bits. I couldn't really preach or quote scripture to someone, but God just said, "Go hide in that shop." And maybe God did something in that shop. I don't know. We had a great chat. We talked about God. We talked about my life. I don't know. I wonder if when I'm in heaven, I might see that person again. I don't know. I just know. And that's the thing, isn't it? We don't know. That act of kindness, that paying it forward, that compassion shown to someone. I'm still upset that I walked away from that homeless man yesterday, that I ushered my family around and just let that person be. Because I don't know what God could or maybe would have done there. The thing we have to remember is all through the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a couple of verses there just to encourage you that if you're feeling nervous or worried or thinking, "Oh goodness, Chris is telling us to go stand outside the Downs Hotel later," it's not about that. What I'm encouraging you to do is to trust in God. The Holy Spirit gives us power and strength. It gives us boldness. It gives us courage. It gives us the words to say. What we have to do is we have to remember that we are just the messenger. It's not our job to make Christians. It's our job to say, "Hey, there's a God who loves you. There's a God who knows what you're going through, and there's a God who wants to spend time with you. Yes, the message will fall on deaf ears, just like the people in Birmingham, just like the rest of that village in Jesus' time who saw the pigs but didn't see the person, but that should never dissuade us. Sometimes it might take years for something to happen. You might have a friend that you've been telling them that Jesus loves them for years and years and years, and sometimes it's not until the last moments they finally say, oh yeah, there's a God who loves me. And you think, oh my goodness, you just don't know. I was encouraged, not so long, I'm going to finish with this. I was encouraged a couple of weeks ago, we had Neil Hilton come over and speak at Union, which is where I'm worshipping with Vicky. And Neil is in Moleskine, and I know Neil from when he was down at Baptist Church in Eastbourne, I can't remember his name now. Victoria Baptist, I think it is, I can't remember. Anyway, he's over in Moleskine, and they're doing church in a very different way. They don't have a building, they don't have a Sunday morning service. They just meet together, and they meet over food, or they meet with the kids and do crafts, or they meet at the pub. Sounds good to me. But they're a very different church. And I was really encouraged because I knew that Sean Older, do you remember Sean Older? Hands up if you know Sean Older.
He's been here.
Good little rat bag. I can't get hold of him. But I was encouraged to hear that he's witnessing not only in Moleskine, but he's also doing work in the hospital as well, some intervention stuff. And he is carrying out his ministry, not necessarily by standing, preaching and teaching, although I know he does that. But I remember when Sean came here, when he came to the youth group that I was running years ago, and he was a little snotty, a little bit annoying kid, and he just sort of snuck in under the radar, and then he sort of found his place, and he was a little bit more annoying. But it's just great for him to see that time he had here suddenly blossomed. And it was a little while for Sean to have his eyes opened. And I remember with Phil Nunney, we were praying for him, and Julia and the Danes and all these people were praying for this guy, Sean. And then one day it all sort of clicked. And it's really weird because Sean worked with Vicky Martin down at Seaford Baptist. So he's been sort of around, although I haven't seen him in a long time, and I'm going to rib him for that because I keep trying to message him. But it's encouraging, is it not, to see someone that this church got involved in, got behind, that prayed for, and he is being used for God's glory. So can I urge you this morning to spread the good news? This world certainly needs good news, doesn't it? There are people that need love and compassion. Tell them about Jesus if you can, but you know what will be far more effective is if you just show love and compassion to them, come alongside them, try and invite them to something maybe the church are doing. Romans 10 says this, and I'm going to finish with this. 10:14 says, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As this is written, how beautiful are those whose feet bring the good news. So can I encourage you, if you can, go, whatever that might look like, at the shop. Maybe go hang out in the shop. I've been doing some electrical work in the shop, and I've seen the same people popping in a few times. Go hang out in the shop, hang out with Sue. Maybe you'll meet some people, you can have a conversation with them. I don't know. You know this area far better than me now, but can I encourage you to go? Share that love. And if you feel that you're not able to go and to speak, can I encourage you to pray? Without the prayers of this church, I'm sure I wouldn't be standing here today. Without the prayers of this church, Sean Older wouldn't be doing what he's doing. And that's just two people that this church have had a wonderful ministry with over the years. So can I encourage you to go? Can I encourage you to pray so the good news of Jesus can be heard? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the mission of this church. We thank you that you've called each and every one of us to be here this morning to hear this message of your Son Christ with all authority over heaven and earth, releasing a man from his demon possession, Father, giving him a new start, Father, being the example of love and kindness and compassion. And Father, as we leave this place today, Father, would you put on our hearts the people in our own lives that need your love, the people that maybe who are struggling, who are in difficulty, the people who may be just so blind, Father. But Father, would you put those people on our hearts this afternoon as we reflect on what we've heard today, on the fellowship we've had together. Father, would you give us your strength, your authority, and your power Lord, give us the words to say. Give us the insight to know when to speak and know when to listen. Give us the insight of knowing where to go and when to go. But Father, we recognise that we do this for your glory, for your kingdom. And Father, we ask that you would use us, your humble servants, to further that kingdom here in Whittingdean. Amen.